Editing. Okay, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
It's wonderful to see you here. This is Geula part two. And we are on the seventh bracha of the Shmona Esrei. And last week we spoke about ideas about how this is not talking about a global Geula. It is talking about an individual, personal redemption, which is why this seventh bracha is in the first section, which is the personal supplications. The personal supplication starts from the bracha of Bina and ends at the bracha of Birchas Hashanim. And therefore, there's only six personal supplicational brachas in the Shemona Esrei, the rest either being national or general praise. So we are now already at number four out of six of our personal supplications. You should already be starting to feel this as you're davening your Shemona Esrei or your Amidah, that when you get to Baruch Aleinu, that or which is the Birchas Hashanim, the year of prosperity, the bracha for Parnasa, that is the end of your personal supplication in the whole thing. Even though it's a personal tefillah, you have relatively small amounts of brachas which are directly involved about you. There's 19 brachas, six of which are talking about you. So this geula here is in the you talking about phase, as it were. It's personal, it's about you, and it's about you overcoming your struggles. And one of the things that we talked about was that we don't have, when we say re'eva anyenu, behold, see, re'ei, loshen Reuven, which we'll get to. Of course, Reuven was key for Hashivenu and Salach Lanu, for Tshuva and Slicha. We saw that those were brachas very much attached to Reuven, and that indeed the Malachim made these brachas when they saw Reuven's Tshuva, or Tzebis Tshuva, was to do with Reuven. Re'ei, which is the loshen of Reuven, which we're going to talk about, v'anyenu, behold, see our affliction, v'riva rivenu, take up our grievance, mehera lema'an shemecha, quickly, for your namesake, ki goy el chazok otta, because you're good at this, you're powerful, you're able. This is talking about me. But notice, no one is saying, stop the problem. See what's going on. Behold our affliction. Take up our justifiable grievance and redeem us. But we've not said, remove struggle and burden. Which you would have thought would have been the key to say. You say, listen, you know, make me have an idyllic life of equanimity. And that's what I want. Why don't we pray just to have a really soft, easy life? So notice that the bracha is a plea for personal triumph over adversity. And it's a petition to be released from the perils and problems of daily existence. But we are not asking a Kodesh Baruch Hu for a life without challenge and struggle. Amen. For such a life would literally lack meaning. A Jewish view of this is the struggles that we've got are where we tend to find ourselves. Rather, what we're asking for is relief in the areas of suffering and stress that we feel as if we simply cannot manage. That's what we're saying, Re'eva Anyenu. V'riva Rivenu, what's the grievance? It's that I can't take it anymore. I'm under such stress, I posh can't manage with this anymore. Now I'm asking you to step in and take up the slack I can't manage. I'm not taking you to take the whole burden off. I'm asking you to take the part of the burden off which I can no longer deal with, which is now frustrating my avoidus Hashem. It's not worth it for you. It's not worth it to do this. I simply can't cope. Some people feel trapped in a difficult marriage. Others are shackled in an unsatisfying job. Some are crushed with financial burdens. Others,
some of all of above.
Others face deep trouble with the law. Everyone is under some sort of pressure. There's not going to be an individual who literally has no pressure whatsoever. When we turn to Hashem and cry for help, we're saying, don't forsake me. Redeem me, see what's going on, because I know if you're with me, I'm not alone and I'll make it. There's a Gemara in Megillah, Daf Yud Zayin Amud Beis 17b, which shows how this bracha fits into the order of the tefillahs. In the fourth bracha, which was Bina, we asked for intellect and insight. And then, as soon as we got that, Now we're able to realize that we've done something wrong, so immediately we followed that up on the heels with teshuva. Right? That's interesting. Once you get and of course tshuva and slicha were linked, as we discussed in those two, so tshuva then leads on to slicha. Once you've got teshuva and slicha, then you ask for ge'ula. Why? In this bracha, you ask for a mental and emotional release. Rashi says that there's mental and emotional anguish that comes with life pressures. Now that to me sounds like modern psychology. Remember, Rashi wrote these in the 1100s on a Gemara written over 2000 years ago. But the Gemara says that the affliction and the grievance and the life stresses that an individual finds oneself in that they need ge'ula from, redemption, causes mental stress. And Chazal say, this was Chazal that said this, that you always ask for a healing of the body after you ask for a cure of the ills of the spirit. The brocha for Rufa'enu, which comes next, which is brocha number 8, which is where we ask for physical health and healing, comes after we ask for an emotional and mental release from our stresses and troubles. Absolutely awesome. Here we have the actual path that Chazal are telling us. The first things first, get your mentality sorted out, and then get your physicality sorted out, not the other way. That's what Chazal are telling us, and that's a Gemara in Megillah.
The mentality, the spirituality.
Well, there are spiritual elements to it, but we're talking about the mental and emotional things that we want to have redemption from, because it's literally stifling with our growth spiritually. So in fact, they actually talk about, I think, what you and I would term psychosomatic symptoms, which is where stress actually leads to physical illness. And we'll talk about that later. There's a Gemara I'd like to bring up with you, which is, and this actually, Rav Anyeni was actually talking about release from that which would cause psychosomatic illness. And it's interesting that this is linked, by the way, to Rafua, which is the next brocha.
So now, forgive me, I haven't had a chance to listen to last week as much as I tried today, but what's the actual translation of Virivavu?
Take up our grievance.
So grieve, so which is
Rivainu is our grievance.
So I'm trying to think which is one. So how do Chazal and our Rashi read into?
No, I know. We're talking about this blessing in Gunson. It's not just.
Oh, it's, not the
it's not a specific word. The whole thing, Rivava and Yenu, what's our affliction? What's the Va'anyenu? What's our affliction? What's our grievance? Our grievance is a mental and emotional state of distress. Now, when we're saying, it's a very interesting thing that we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes note of this, that he sees this, he realizes that we're in pain. There's a very interesting discussion about this. One of the great heroes for me in the Torah is Leah Imenu. She is an amazing woman. Leah was a sister to Rachel, and Rachel was set aside for Yaakov Avinu, and his brother was set aside for her sister Leah. And Leah was meant to marry Esav and put him on the straight and narrow, and Rachel was meant to marry Yaakov. That was two brothers for two sisters kind of thing, you know what I'm saying? Okay, very good. However, Leah did not fancy the idea of marrying such an arch-rusher. She felt as if she would be getting, at the end of the day, the rough end of that deal. One is, we're talking about a terrible man, really a genuinely awful man. And even though she had the spiritual prowess and capacity and potential to straighten him out and bring him on the correct path, she decided she simply could not bear with that. Now, a woman has no obligation to get married, only a man. And she decided to cry to Hashem and say, I don't want to marry such a rusher. Now, if she would have lived out the rest of her life as a spinster, she would have done very well. She would have done well because she didn't have to marry such a rosha and put up with a man like that in the house. I mean, that is not an easy marriage to live married to such a man. Okay? So she did get married. Okay, very good. So now she got married to a tzaddik. She's double one. First of all, not marrying Esav is A. B is she's married a tzaddik. That's phenomenal. But then, see, she married the tzaddik Yisoid Olam, the greatest tzaddik in the world, who was considered the foundation of the earth. God was literally, his eyes were focused on that one man. We're not talking any regular tzaddik, although there are lots of tzaddikim in the world. This was one of the greatest tzaddikim, possibly the greatest tzaddik, who has ever lived. None other than Yaakov Avinu. And God's throne of glory, one side of it is carved in the shape of his face. You're going to marry that man from a Russia? That's ridiculous! That's like super incredible outcome for Tefillah. And beyond that, she didn't just get to marry him. She married him before his own Zivug was meant to marry him. Rochel, who was set aside for Yaakov Avinu, didn't even get to marry him before Leah did. So this woman literally jumped over all spiritual hurdles. One is she didn't want to marry a Rosha. Fine, so just live as a spinster. Live as a single woman and finished. Nope, I'm going to get married as well. Okay, very nice. To a tzaddik. Very nice. To the greatest tzaddik who's alive. Very nice. Before his wife's going to marry him. That's like ridiculous. That is a result of results. That is a woman who overcame the most terrible odds and won. You know what it's like? It's like a woman who is waiting on a death row somewhere in some third world country, coming out to be like the empress of the world or something. It's like, it's so ridiculous. It's so from one end of the world to another. You know what I'm saying? Yeah? Is something happening there?
Yeah, I just need to...
Okay. All right. So now what was going on with Leah? Not only did Leah Imenu get to marry Yaakov Avinu prior to Rochel, but she also became his most prolific wife, giving birth to more children and, frankly, it would seem the more important children, immediately. I mean, it was amazing. Leah acknowledged Hashem's love and concern. When her first son was born, she named him Reuven, saying, Hashem has observed my affliction. Notice what we're talking about in this bracha is affliction. And she was thanking Hashem for taking the burden off of her. And she saw that Hashem, A, giving her these amazing opportunities, and B, giving her the firstborn, the first of Israel, which is going to be all the malchus and kingship, had Reuven not mucked it up, as it were, later in his life, he literally would have been, he had the kahuna, he had malchus, he had the bechor, he's the absolute prime spitz. This was, I mean, she couldn't have asked for more. And that's Hashem literally turned around her life. That is an amazing thing. Now, talking about Reuven and the mess that he made later, had we only had the courage to be honest with ourselves, I think it's fair to admit that no one hurts us as much in our life as we hurt ourselves. Often, we've knowingly abused our bodies and our intellect, and we've surrendered to the delights of self-indulgence completely illegally. We have failed to live up to our own high standards, and frankly, in many cases, we've only ourselves to blame for our misfortunes. Now, that doesn't mean that other people don't victimize us, they don't cheat us, they don't wrong us. But the Gros explains they're not our real enemies. When a person's conduct and character are perfect, it's virtually impossible for negativity to come his way. The adversaries who cause us grief in those cases, says the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, and the Gro, and creating two sides of the set, the Gro is one side, and the Baal Shem Tov HaChassidus on the other, they both merge in this vort, is that when someone comes to damage an individual, it's really HaKadosh Baruch Hu reminding us of our own failures and misdeeds. And if we're wise, we first deal with the weakness and poor character within us, and then whatever it is, the suffering and oppression that's threatening us from without, will become far less important. This is a message from Hashem. Often the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh says in his commentary on the Torah, when he talks of Parshas Noach about Tefillah, he says that if you see someone doing something which you don't like, it's Hashem showing you a mirror of what you do that other people don't like. It's a very interesting thing. I remember Rabbi Pinchas Jung said in a shiur that he said, if you're davening in shul and someone near you, I'm talking in a shul where they don't talk all the time, because otherwise this thought becomes useless. But he says, but in a shul where they generally don't talk all the time, let's say you're davening and someone is talking next to you and disturbing you, he says that's because your kavanas are off as well. And that chatter is Hashem telling you your tefillah is a bit like this chatter. So focus on your tefillah. Rabbi Pinchas Jung said it was his personal experience that whenever he had that and then he focused really, really hard on his tefillah, that the people, for whatever reason, they finished their conversation, they walked away. I.e., it was Hashem telling him, your mind is like a chatter at the moment. Focus, get on with it. Just like they're talking and prattling right next to you, it's like you talking and prattling there. Focus. He's giving you a message. I.e., it's unpleasant, it's an unpleasant situation. Focus on it and find out what the problem is and get on with it. Now, a very important thing is a Jewish tray. A Jewish tray. When we go into a bank, you never ask to speak to the clerk for a loan. You go and ask to speak to a manager. Jews go right to the top. You complain right to the top. You take your grievances right to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. The Gemara Gittin Daf Zayin Amud Aleph talks about the Reish Galusa, who was the exilarch in Babylonia. The individual who led the diaspora while they were in exile was known as the Reish Galusa, literally the head of the diaspora, the head of the Golus at that time. And one was a man called Mar Ukva. Mar Ukva was one of these exilarchs in Babylonia that was literally the head of that particular generation. He was one of the greatest people. And he was harassed by rebels who flouted his authority and insulted him, which is a terrible thing to do to the Reish. I mean, he's literally almost like a Nasi, like a prince at that time. Now, he could, says the Gemara, have turned them over to the government for punishment. Even though we generally don't do that, in this particular case, it would have been right for him to have done that. However, he asked his friend, none other than Rabbi Elazar, and said, what should I do? And he quoted a pasuk in Tehillim, Lamed Zayin, that says, be mute, do not complain, but daven to Hashem, and he'll cut your enemies off from before you. And he didn't turn them over, and he davened, and he got help. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, I'd just like to qualify this statement, that doesn't mean what we should only do is daven in our particular case, ask your Rav in a particular case. Sometimes someone who's out to get you, you have to practically do physical things. You have to be able to defend yourself. But know that if those challenges are coming your way, it is a sign of a spiritual deficiency, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu is reminding you about. Now, our most potent weapon in this fight, by the way, is tefillah. Yaakov Avinu was a very powerful warrior, but he knew that it was a Kodesh Baruch Hu, not man, that waged war. Indeed, David HaMelech was considered so great because when he went to fight, he realized that it was a Kodesh Baruch Hu that was moving his sword, smiting the enemy. He really realized it wasn't him. It was literally a vehicle. Remember, Shmuel and Avi didn't even want to anoint David HaMelech. He saw him as red and hoary, and red was a sign of a murderer. He said the skin of like red, an individual, he said he could see within Chochmah Sabbatah that he's a no good and he's got a potential for being very violent. So he turned around to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and said, I can't anoint him, he's a murderer. So he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Shmuel HaNavi, it's true, but he's got nice eyes. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Obviously he wasn't actually making a comment about the beauty of his eyes. What he was saying is, what Chazal tell us is, what's the eyes of the community? The eyes of the community are the Sanhedrin. They are called the eyes of the community. They see with Bina and understanding what's going on. Because he's got nice eyes. I.e., yes, he will kill. He will be a murderer, but at the Sanhedrin's behest. He will kill, but under my orders. Now, it was his bloodshed, as it were, that he manifested that meant that he couldn't be the one who built the base of Mikdash, which is his greatest life disappointment. But he had nice eyes. What does that mean? He followed orders. He realized that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the one that was leading him. He wasn't following orders like the Nazis in Machshon Rav Zichron, who were following their own lusts. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had Melchamas Mitzvah. You've got to do this. This is what I'm telling you to do. And even though he didn't want to do it, he had to do it.
Am I right in thinking that he built the foundation?
Yes, he did as much as he could.
Therefore, that includes the Western Wall that we call.
Well, no, the Western Wall, the Western Wall wasn't a foundation, and also the top of the Western Wall, a lot of the top of the Western Wall was actually built today by the Turks. But the Western Wall, remember Herod's, that was Herod's temple, we're talking Solomon's temple, which predates that, had different dimensions. So no, the foundations and a lot of the materials, the wood and the materials that were needed, he set aside in order to help Shlomo get on with the actual job in its time. Now, it's very interesting that tefillah is our most potent weapon, so much so that when Bilam was off to curse the Jews, there was an angel standing opposite him with a sword outstretched. Now, whenever you see an angel with a sword outstretched, note that that's a sign of displeasure. Joshua saw a sword outstretched with an angel, and he was very scared what's going on. And the angel was telling you, Shemaim's very upset with you because you have destroyed the Torah learning of Klal Yisrael to prepare them for war. Now, everyone would say they need to train, they need to get their guns ready, they need to do push-ups. Nope. They shouldn't miss a second of Tyre. When you go to war, they'll go. That's it. They'll leave the base of Medrash, they'll go. Kodesh Baruch will be with them. What are you doing disturbing Klal Yisrael's limited Torah for this campaign? That's a sword outstretched sign of displeasure. Now, this was a sign of displeasure with Bilaam, saying, what are you doing to curse Klal Yisrael? Also, it's a message. You are using your mouth against a people who excel with their mouth in prayer. If you want to go to war, take this sword. As a Gentile nation, your way is through regular warfare technology. Klal Yisrael's power is with prayer. You shouldn't take up prayer against them. If you want to take up something against them, get a sword. Do you know what I'm saying? There's a very interesting thing that the seventh letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Zion. And Zion means weapon. The Hebrew word for weapon is Zion. Kli Zion literally means weaponry. Indeed, there is a Chinese spear that looks like a Zion with a point, one that goes up, one that goes down, kind of thing, like the top of a Zion goes up and the back of a Zion goes down. Actually looks like that. Actually looks like the letter Zion. It's amazing. Zion literally means weapon. And it's interesting that the seventh brocha, Zion, is the prayer for release from our difficulties, where you would want to use a weapon. The seventh brocha, we call upon our battles to be carried out by God, and we use our only weapon, which is tefillah. Indeed, on his deathbed, Yaakov Avinu, the famous vault that we started off this whole series with, the famous vault that Yaakov Avinu, when he conquered Shechem, says in Bereishis, says the Targum Unkelos renders it, I saved Shechem with my sword and my bow, and Targum Unkelos translate that as my prayer, my tefillah, and my bakosha, and my supplication. And the Guaria says that a sword cuts intrinsically, while a bow doesn't unless it's aimed. So too, tefillah, the Shemona Esrei, is intrinsically powerful. Even if you'd say it without Kavanah, it works. But a private supplication is only as good as the energy that you draw and aim it with. So a bow is intrinsically not a dangerous weapon unless it's in the hands of a skilled archer. While a sword, a very sharp sword, is an extremely dangerous object. That's the famous Guari and Mesha Chochma that we started off this whole thing between the sword and the bow, between a private bakoshin and a midah. To carry on, the Mesha Chochma also explains another distinction. He says like this, that the Shmona Esrei can cause, like a sword can cause injury even if not wielded with great force, so too the Shmona Esrei, even if not wielded with great kavana, is still effective. That's how we started off this whole thing, as to the words that Chazal have crafted are so potent that they cut, as it were, even if you aren't wielding them with great kavana.
Rabbi, I can't work out how Moshe, when the angel of death came down to collect him, he drew the sword, and he went to Moshe with the sword. So there's got to be a link.
There's a separate thing about the concept of the sword with a drop of sar umaves, deadly poison, which he uses the sword to administer to the mouth of the victim. That's a whole separate thing. The sword there that he's doing is actually not the cut that's going to be killing, but it's merely like a proboscis which administers a venom, which is a separate concept. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin that discusses that. Yeah? Now, the Chavos HaLevavos in Shai Yichud HaMaaseh, Perek Hay, says life is a constant battle to curb our desires. He brings a story about an army coming home after a skirmish, and they won. And they met an old man on the way home, and he says, be on guard. Just as your fight that you've concluded was fierce, it was nothing but a minor little fist fight, the great war is about to begin, and that's your daily war with the Yetzer Hara. That's what he was saying. He says, this is all very good, you can go and beat someone up and feel very proud about it, but I've got news for you. Overcoming your internal desires and lusts is a far greater life fight than having some kind of pub brawl. It's interesting, there's a story of an individual that went to the Chofetz Chaim, and he sat there with Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan in Radin, and he said that his Yetzer Hara doesn't give him any rest. What should he do? He has such an overactive, yet he's abnormally strong in the Yetzer Hara region. So he says, very good. The Chofetz Chaim was extremely happy. He said, that's brilliant for you. He was like genuinely happy to hear it. So the guy was baffled. He was expecting a bracha and it'll be all right and don't worry. He goes, that's fantastic. He said, and this is brought in the Michtei Chofetz Chaim on page 97. See it for yourself. It's absolutely mind-blowing. He says, that's what we're here to do. He says, we've only been brought here to overcome our forbidden impulses. The more you control them, the more you elevate yourself. And the Fum Sara Agra, the greater the exertion, the greater the reward. You're online to make a lot of money. Good for you. On your way. Now, although that may not be what he went to the Rav, I want a bracha, everything should be guns, fine, mach the leben, let me go. Oh, he goes, that's great, you've got a fantastic challenge in your life, you're going to make a lot, I'm sure you're going to do well. Right, it's a Gemara condition, Daf Lamed on the base, says that we are locked in mortal combat with the Yetzer Hara, and every day the Yetzer Hara renews its attack to try to overpower you. If it wasn't for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's assistance, there's no chance you'd be able to overcome Yetzer Hara. The story that I heard to explain this Gemara in Kiddushin is there's a little scrawny kid, and because he's small, he gets bullied a lot. So there's a big, like, strapping kind of biffa kind of kid, and he's beating him up. And there's not a chance. There's not a chance. This little kid, what's he going to... You know, you can hold a kid like that. And he like swings his arms. And he's like, there's nothing he can do. But he's got a trick up his sleeve. His dad's a bodybuilder. And he can go, Dad! The second his dad comes out, that biff bully is going to run. There's no way he can stand up against that kid's father. We're the scrawny kid. The Yetzer Hara is the bully. But if we just call Dad... The Yetzer Hara is terrified because it's his boss. What's he going to do? So he runs away. You just need to call out Dad once in a while. If you want to help, just call out. You can't win this. You posh guy, he is stronger than you. He's a clever, wily malach, built for purpose. He's like a predator, like a shark that's completely bristling with antennas specifically designed to destroy you. There's no way you're going to make this work out. The only thing you can do is ask for divine assistance. So ask. That's why when we recognize the enormous danger we're in, we call out for a ge'ula daily. Chazal said, we're getting a brocha here. We can't just let this thing ride. We have to have a brocha regularly to ask Hashem to help us out of this. Now, let's look on the bright side. We do say, Mehera lema'an shemecha, that you're going to quickly do what? Ug'olenu, redeem us quickly for your namesake. What's redemption got to do with all this? What does redemption globally have to do with this bracha? Let me tell you something that's very important. Now, you know we've said that this bracha is all about me. It's all about my personal issues. It's all about us individually. I've got news for you. We're not just ourselves. There's a bigger picture. When Klal Yisrael is suffering, we are ambassadors of heaven. And when you get to another country and you see that a consulate in another country, I don't know, Nigeria, and the place is being bombed, that's very bad for all the consular staff in that consul. Yeah? All the attachés, it's not good news for them, they need to be evacuated or whatever. It is a tremendous embarrassment for the home country that is being represented by that ambassadorship. If Nigeria is being bombed out of Kenya, they're attacking the ambassadorship. They're not attacking the ambassadorship. They don't care about the 30, 40 consular staff and the secretaries. They're having a go at the country. They're attacking Nigeria in this example. If the Kenyans storm the Nigerian ambassadorship, look, in London, if they stormed the Russian embassy, you can't say they're worried about Mr. Brozhny, who does all the typing and delivers the sandwiches. They don't. What they're doing is sending a call to the Kremlin. But they just aren't moving the tanks over, you know, onto Russian territory. But it's pretty strong to do that. A Yiddish home with a mezuzah on the door is an ambassadorship of heaven itself. You wear tzitzis, you're a vassal to the king. The more you are readily identifiable as a Jew, the more you represent heaven's endeavor on this earth. If you're getting problems, this is a besmirching of Hashem's name. Forget you for a second. Your personal problems, whether you like it or not, are affecting Hashem's overall persona and perceived persona on this earth. It's affecting him negatively. Now, if you were a worker, a consular worker, and you were working in an ambassadorship, and you were really, really patriotic, I'm talking, you're the kind of guy that mummish, you know, you have little pictures of the Queen and little flags of Westminster. You just posh at love England, you know what I mean? Like, you know, walking down the road, oh, England, lovely, creamy England. And even if you're in Eritrea or, I don't know, the Maldives, whatever you are, you're always thinking of home. I don't know why you'd be thinking of England if you were going to the Maldives. But you could, you're always just loving, you just miss the place, you know what I mean? Now, if they storm the embassy and you work there, you might not only be physically hurt yourself, but it is a terrible national embarrassment for you because you're very patriotic. How could Westminster put up with this terrible insult? I can't believe it's such an insult to Britain, etc., etc. You can imagine someone say that. That's how you should feel about a Kodesh Baruch Hu suffering. If you're going through something like that, it's not just you. Hashem's being put through the mill because one of his agents is being negatively behaving and negatively behaved upon here. That doesn't make him look good. Apart from your own personal distress, which of course you are experiencing, you should be sensitive to a national distress where you realize Klal Yisrael are not looking good for a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And that's not fair on him. I've got a responsibility here.
That was Avraham Avinu's argument, wasn't it, to save Sodom.
No, Moshe Rabbeinu's argument to save Klal Yisrael against Pharaoh. Bad PR. Bad PR. We can't have that.
What are they going to say?
Well, think about the papers. It's not right for you. Forget them. You are not going to look at. What are they going to say about you? God tried to take people out, didn't work out in the desert. Guess he couldn't do it. I mean, what's the editorial going to say? What's the slant going to be? How's they going to spin that? It's not going to look good for a Kodesh Baruch Hu. We can't have that. Personally, well, what about me? What about me? I'm going through X and Y. Everyone gets it. It's not fair on him. Forget me for a second. It's not fair on him. This is the case. Mehera lema'an shemecha. Do it quickly for your name's sake. Do yourself a favor. Get me out of this difficult situation. It's not looking good for you. It's interesting. You bring up the concept of Pharaoh. That's a the Egyptians, by the way, would... Oh, it's a very interesting concept. Would Pharaoh or Hitler, Mashamai, would they have got Olam Haba if they'd have done what they'd done in Lishma? The answer is yes. Avraham was told by Kodesh Baruch Hu, know now that your people, your children are going to be enslaved 400 years to another nation. So that means it's a gazeris, a divine decree that they've got to go down to someone else. But Egypt was only too happy to go above and beyond the letter of the law of that decree. They're doing Hashem's work. But they caused Israel to suffer far more than necessary. The Egyptians were punished. Why? For oppressing the Jews. That's what Hashem wanted them to do. Even though HaKadosh Baruch himself had decreed suffering and enslaving to Avraham Avinu, the Egyptians, like many others, went far beyond the call of duty. Because Israel suffered excessively under the cruel Egyptians, HaKadosh Baruch reduced the exile from the prophesied 400 down to 210 years. Similarly, we ask the Kodesh Baruch Hu to redeem us speedily because our tormentors are persecuting us excessively, says the Eitz Yosef, and that doesn't fulfill, A, what you want them to do, and two, it doesn't look good for, it's not doing what Shemaim need to get done in this world, you know what I mean? It's not fulfilling the protocol of what a Kodesh Baruch Hu wants in this world and for humanity as a whole. It's not helping out. So, Mehera Lema'an Shemecha, notice that's the second time we've said Lema'an Shemecha. We said it also in the first Brocha. If you have a look, the very same concept, we said, Umevi goy el levnei v'nehem, and you will send a redeemer to their descendants, who's us, Lema'an Shemoi, for the sake of your name, but Ahava, in the sake of love. Not for us, do it for you. Same concept again. Very interesting idea. He says, Ki goy el chazok ota, for you are a powerful redeemer. There is a folk saying. I've not been... It's a very interesting folk saying. I don't know exactly where it comes from. I would like to know exactly where it comes from. But it's Yeshua's Hashem keheref ayin. Hashem's salvation comes as quickly as the blink of an eye. A very common thing. Like you blink an eye, the situation can turn round, suddenly can turn to complete turnabout and everything will be okay. But it's interesting, the word heref can also be translated as to release your hold on something when you become tired or exhausted. So if you just lose your grip on something because you become tired, that's also kaherif as well. What does that mean? Let me give you that. Let me try to explain what's going on. I don't know if you've seen this in your own life, but I can certainly say I've seen this in my own life. Sometimes you try really, 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 really hard about something to the point that you posh it, give up. And it's at that point that Hashem helps you out. You posh it, have to break, and then suddenly everything just works out. I don't know if you've seen that, but that's exactly what this means. Sometimes we wait for Hashem to help, we wait for Hashem to help, we wait for Hashem to help, we wait and wait and wait and get disappointed. But at the moment, herif ayin, when our eyes are closing from fatigue and exhaustion, from frustration, that's exactly when a Kodesh Baruch Hu steps up on the accelerator and brings about a change. Sometimes you have to feel as if you've broken yourself before he gets stepped in. That's what it means. He's a powerful redeemer. He is waiting at the razor's edge of where you realize you can't do this. He doesn't need to push it any further, but he waits just for you to get to that level of consciousness where you realize I've poshet done all of my hishtadlas. There's no more physical activity I can put into this particular topic. I'm now giving up. That's when he comes and redeems you. Terrifying. Like when your eyes are blinking out of frustration, that's when he steps in. Oh, how many words in this bracha? 18 words. 18 words. We said 18 is chai. We talked about life is through redemption, etc. We talked about that last week, what that means. What's going on with these 18 words? There's 18 words in the pasuk that talks about the tree that was thrown into Mara that gave a sweetness to the water. They got to bitter waters, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed out at a particular tree. I don't know what the species of the tree was. And they chucked it in the waters, and the waters became sweet, and all Klal Yisrael could drink. It's 18 words in that bracha. That links to this. What's going on? This is the most important crux of what I'm going to say tonight. This is really where I need you to gear up. This is really a deep idea. So let's just get this straight. Klal Yisrael have left Egypt. They're on their way to Matan Torah in the Sinai Peninsula to go to the foot of Har Sinai, Horeb, right? Which the Arabs call Jebel Musa, yeah? That particular mountain. But on their way, they were given some mitzvahs, Kibbud Av HaEm, Shabbos. Yeah, they were given these mitzvahs. And Mara is a place called Mara, bitter waters, yeah? And they couldn't drink, and we chucked in, Moshe Rabbeinu was told to chuck in a piece of wood, and the whole thing went okay. Hashem then gave them mitzvahs. Now, what were these mitzvahs? It's very interesting. Gave them Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach, which Lemaisa most people knew, Kibbud Av HaEm and Shabbos. And the Gemara says that they went 3 days without water. And they started to complain against Moses, saying, did you bring us out here to die of thirst? Bad news, they tested Hashem, etc. What's water? Water is always a euphemism for what? Tyra. Tyra is called Mayim Chaim, the water of life. They went 3 days without Tyra. Notice that's why the Tekonis Ezra said every 3 days you've got to have Kriya Satara. Now that they've gone 3 days without water, never again can Klal Yisrael go 3 days without water. We'll have Monday, Thursday, and Shabbos. With Monday, Thursday, and Shabbos, you'll never have 3 full days without some Tyra input into Klal Yisrael. Because of these 3 days going tomorrow. So that's a pretty big thing to institute just because of the... What's going on with these 3 days without Tyra? The Prima Godim questions this. Listen to this. It's a brilliant question. By the way, the Prima Godim, who's a commentator, has got the greatest name for any commentary. Prima Godim literally translates as scrumptious fruits. That's the Prima Godim. He named his commentary like a scrumptious fruit. When you eat a fruit, it's delicious. He really is delicious. This is a delicious fruit from the Prima Godim. Says this. Every day, a Yid has the mitzvah of Kriya Shema. True, right? Makabal al Malcha Shema. We've got to say Kriya Shema every day. Doesn't that negate the possibility of going 3 days without reciting Torah? Kriya Shema, words of Torah. In which case, we can't know 3 days without water. Isn't that great? In fact, says the Prima Godim, why is there any Kriya Shema Torah at all? If you just need them to recite Torah, you've got the Shema. The Shamars, every day they've got Torah. What's this? They went 3 days without Torah, so now we need to have every Monday, Thursday, and Shabbos with Torah. We don't need it. They're saying Shema, finished. That's a great question from the Prima Garden. To answer, I'd like to look at an Alshech HaKadosh, Rav Moshe Alshech, the Talmud of both Rav Rosef Karo and the Ari HaKadosh. And he says the water referred to is specifically the receiving of the Torah, the receiving of the Torah. He says an unbelievable thing. I don't know where he gets this, but he got an Alshech HaKadosh that says this. Had they have merited, had they have been on a prerequisite level, they would have received the entire Torah at Marah only 10 days after the Exodus, and they wouldn't have gone to Sinai. They got it there. Kodesh Baruch Hu is only too happy to give them Torah. In fact, he's already starting to give them the Torah, right? He's already giving mitzvahs over. He's given the whole lot. But Klal Yisrael didn't merit. Only after 7 days of purification and then 3 days of preparation, the waters were bitter. Why were the waters bitter? What's water again?
Torah.
What was bitter? The concept of Torah was bitter to them. What does this mean? The yoke of receiving the entire Torah was simply too much for them, and they weren't prepared for it. They wanted Torah, they wanted to drink, but it was bitter. They didn't like it. They didn't want to learn. The 3 days without water symbolizes being without the water of Kabbalah Satira, not only Torah learning, hence the institution of Kriya Satira, which symbolizes Kabbalah Satira. Why? The Bima symbolizes Har Sinai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is represented by none other than the Baal Kaira, the man reading from the Torah, and the one who stands to his side is Moshe Rabbeinu. And that symbolism is why we go to a Bima. That's why we go to a Bima. It's interesting, the Vilna Gaon explains in Megillas Rus that if a mitzvah, this is unbelievable, if a mitzvah comes too easily to you, it's an indication that you have not perfected that mitzvah l'shem shemayim. I'll say that again. If a mitzvah is coming too smooth, you're not doing it right.
What does that mean, coming too smooth?
When Omi saw Rus was struggling to keep up with her, she was not convinced that her intentions were pure. Once she saw that it was difficult for her to proceed at all, she realized the Yetzer Hara was deterring her and that Rus's intentions were really sincere. She wants to see real effort. Many Gerim that I have talked to, I've taught a lot of Gerim, they all tell me, they've said an amazing thing. I heard this particular one from Rabbi Asher Wade. Rabbi Asher Wade told me this personally. He said his family and his ancestors didn't go through Mitzrayim. But when he decided to Magaya, he had to go through his own personal Mitzrayim. He says, you were in on this, you're now about to go through your own hell. And he did. And he described to me tremendous life trials that occurred when he decided to give up being a Methodist preacher, or he was a vicar or church. He had his own church as a Methodist, his wife and his, and they decided to become Jewish. Their life literally turned upside down. And he said he had to go through his own Mitzrayim. Many Gerim I've spoken to have since said to me, after speaking to him, that they too have been through their own personal Mitzrayim to get to proper Geris. If they've struggled hard, it shows that a genuine spiritual barrier is being put up against them, which is a sign that something is going very well indeed. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants them on the team. Now there's a contradiction, a total contradiction from the Dubna Magid. And it's this contradiction that this is it, this is what I want to give you. He says in Yeshayahu, the 43rd parak of Yeshayahu, he says, you have not called upon me, Yaakov, for you have wearied too much in me, Israel. Listen to what the Dubna Magid says. He says, if a mitzvah is very difficult to do, listen to these words, it's complete stira. If a mitzvah is hard to do, it's an indication you're not doing it properly. Mitzvahs of Hashem are easy to perform because they are tailor-made for a Jew to do it. Indeed, if you get a Jew who just simply can't do mitzvahs, maybe their lineage shows they weren't really Jewish. That's how far he goes to say it. Because Hashem made the mitzvahs for the Yidden, and he made the Yidden for the mitzvahs. Now, if that's true, how can we say that Rus was only really on board when she struggled? Naomi had to see that she's working so hard. The Dubna market says working so hard. If you're finding it hard to do a mission, you're probably a guy. It's built for you. Something's wrong with you. And they were just saying no. Unless you're finding it hard, you're not even doing it. L'shem Shemayim. That was the prima godin. You probably, hello, it's a stirrer. Pick and choose a side. Either mitzvahs are easy or mitzvahs are hard. Here's the secret to this bracha. This is why you're here. This is it. There's two stages of a mitzvah. There's a preparatory stage to a mitzvah, and there's the mitzvah itself. In order for the mitzvah itself to fit the person must develop into the type of personality that's meant to fit the mitzvah. The preparatory development is the struggle with the Yetzer Hara, and therefore has to be difficult. Otherwise, there's no struggle. And therefore, you're worthless. You're only worth in what you overcame Yetzer Hara with. If that's not difficult, it's a sign that no struggle is taking place, in which case the Yetzer Hara is not being challenged, in which case you're not preparing yourself. In which case you're not rewardable. That's the hachana of the mitzvah, the prep for the mitzvah. That preparatory development has to be difficult. That's Chazal's statement. Kol hashcholas kashas. It's a mechilta, which is the halachic commentary to Shemois in Parshas Yisroi Yudtes. That's where it is. Where's this thing? All beginnings are difficult. Kol hashcholas kashas. That is a mechilta in Yisroi. Once an individual passes the preparatory stage and develops a character fitting for Tyra, then the mitzvahs are designed perfectly for such a personally, and we're back on to the Dubna Magid. Then they're easy to perform. Once you've overcome the preparation and you're ready, all mitzvahs are perfect. At Mara, at the bitter waters, when Klal Yisrael turned up for their first taste of Tyra, first taste of real water, Mayim Chaim, they didn't like it. They didn't like it. And who they turned around to? Moshe Rabbeinu, the Shlich. We don't like this water. We don't like this Tyra. Bnei Israel weren't prepped for Tyra. And the purification and preparation of their personalities and midas was not complete until the 7x7 of Sfirus HaOmer that we're in now. That's work. That's hard work. The waters of Tyra acceptance didn't fit them. So the Torah itself appeared bitter to them. That's what it means, the waters were bitter. They weren't holding. They weren't ready yet. You can't give someone who's not yet ready for Torah, they'll spit it out. The tree. Now, what's this tree? Moshe Rabbeinu said to Kadosh Baruch Hu, what are we going to do? There's no water. What is he saying? What are we going to do? They're not ready for Torah. You understand the subtext. So what did Hashem say? There's a tree over there. Take the tree and chuck it in the water. It'll make the water sweet for them. What's this tree? The Maharal in the Chedushei Agadois on Sanhedrin, Tzadi Aleph, Omad Beis, says a tree is always a man. When he sent spies, Meraglim, out to the land of Israel, he said, go see if there are any trees that provide shade. Are there any tzaddikim in whose merit the world is being protected? We can't fight that. Go find me a tree. What's this tree? A tree is a mensch who has a good outlook, who's pre-prepared. If you look at a tree, the limbs are below and its limbs extend upward. Chazal say man is an upside down tree. This I give over my tefillin shear. Why? Notice when you put the tefillah shel rosh on your head, you've got two shins on the tefillah shel rosh on the bais. They're pointing up because our shiroshim, our roots go up. Our roots go to Shemayim. That's where the neshama is from already, the koichus in Olam Habriya, beyond where the malachim dwell. Right? And our limbs are below. We're like an upside down tree. So our roots are coming out of our head and the limbs are down. While a tree, the roots are going into the ground and the limbs go up. So man is like a tree. The implication is the root, which is the head, must be rooted in its medium, in Shemayim, and not in the physical world. That's secondary. But I'm sorry, I have to go off. I have to give you this. You don't understand how. You don't understand. I'm sorry, it doesn't matter what. I have to give you this. What's the Hebrew word for clothing? Beged. What is the oasis? How do you spell beged?
Basically,
it's going away from the aleph. Anything which moves away from the origin point is called clothing. It's not you. What? Adam Arishan, before he ate of the eight Adas Tovarah, didn't feel naked. The Torah says they didn't. They were completely fine with being uncovered. Why? Because what was his ikkah? What was his complete? What was? If you looked at Adam Arishan and said, "What are you mainly?" What would he say he was? A soul. He's a soul. What's the soul's clothing? The body. The body was a beged. So of course he felt dressed. You right now feel uncomfortable if you were naked, because the most important thing is your body. If your body's the ikkah, it needs covering. Whatever the ikkah is, it needs to be covered. Whatever the mainstay, it needs covering. For Adam Arishan, his mainstay was his neshama. So his physical body was like the way you feel a jacket was. It's the Uznaim Latorah that brings this down. The Uznaim Latorah brings the thing as Zarkot. It talks about this. It says he felt as if his guf was like a coat for his neshama. Now that he's eaten of the Eight Adas Tovarah and made the physical the most important thing, now his physical body feels naked if it's exposed. Now we need to beg it. He made aprons out of leaves. First thing Kodesh Baruch Hu says is, why are you dressed? He says, I was naked. Because who told you you're naked? Have you maybe eaten of the Eitz Hadas, Tovarah? Have you made the physicality the most important thing, that now you feel as if you need a base Gimel Dalet away from your guf? Your guf is a base Gimel Dalet. I gave you your guf. Your guf is your clothing. You've misunderstood the ikkah. I'm coming back. That was worth going off. One understands this relationship. One understands which is of secondary importance and main importance. The limbs are of secondary importance. The roots are of primary importance. When you understand that relationship and you make the ruchnis your primary concern, then the physical's the secondary concern. Only then can the waters of subjugation seem sweet and potable to you. Look, you take a guy off the street, and you say to him, you have to daven three times a day, you can't eat your favourite foods, you can't do this, you can't go there on Saturday. You're telling him all the things which are physical, which he wants to do and lives for, are now being cut into. Who wants to do that? But if he realises through study that the ikkah of his experience will be his neshama gaining closeness with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, then he may only be too happy to go on that path. That's the preparation. The waters were bitter because they were looking more physically at a spiritual concept. Of course, it's not gonna go together. The 18 words of the bracha of Geula, of personal redemption from daily spiritual and physical struggle, correspond to this pasuk about throwing in the wood into the water. The wording of the bracha is based on Ra'eva Anyenu, was this: observe my affliction, fight my struggle within me. The Maharshal and the Sefer Chassidim explained that in order for one to merit having Hashem answer his tefillah and alleviate his own personal problems, he's got to be able to emphasize with others and their problems. Because Chazal tell us in Bava Kama, Daft Sadi Beis Somer Beis, if someone else needs something that you need and you daven for them first, you get answered first. Because you realize you're together with him. You realize the proper order of things. You're throwing that tree, as it were, that person with the proper outlook, yourself, into the water of Torah and getting yourself ready to gain your own individual redemption. That's got to be worth it. So let's just recap this one point. What is it? Klal Yisrael got to Marah. They found the water bitter. They didn't like it. What does that mean? The concept of Torah they weren't prepared for. Of course Torah is bitter. It's hard work. Who wants that? But if they've worked through it, if they've chucked a person themselves, a tree, a human being, with the right approach into the waters of Torah, they'll get there. It'll only be too sweet.
So when we say in the morning, make Torah sweet. It's a very unusual thing to say in a brocha. When we say in the morning, make it sweet in my mouth, Arevna. So maybe there's something there that says, if you're saying...
Yep. This is indeed, in Shishirim, that's it. It says, like, honey and milk under my tongue. The Torah, when you talk about its precepts, are very big. But that takes work. Notice when we bless in the Torah, it's the only time we say Amal B'Torah and Isaac B'Torah. We have to be Isaac B'Torah. We say V'tzivenu la'asaik B'divrei Torah, who's commanded us to toil in the words of Torah. That toiling is hard work. Only once you get the hard work under your belt, which is the preparation, can you enjoy the sweetness of Tyra. That's the exact, that's the bitter waters of Mara.
But it's an interesting addition to a brocha that's very unusual. But
again, Tyra, this is what we're learning about. It's like this. When you go into a physical exile, it's like the Mara we have at Pesach. It starts off sweet, gashmias-wise, and ends up being horrendous, very, very bitter. Torah is just the opposite. It starts off bitter and ends up sweet. When someone turns around to you and says, you know what, your whole kitchen is actually something which you frankly can't eat in, that's a very bitter pill to swallow. That's a very horrible thing for someone to say to you. I'm sorry, I can't eat those plates. They're plates of treif. Who are you to tell me what to eat? Yeah, but you know what? Once you do it, you're only too happy to have a kosher kitchen. You feel better, you know what I mean? It's a lot of work. All Torah takes work to gain, but once you get it, you feel only too happy you got it. That's one of the signs that it's real Torah. You can't fake that out. You can't go 3,500 years with a whole bunch of people and tell them to do something which is so hard. I mean, try explain to someone why you're up at 5 o'clock in the morning cleaning breadcrumbs out the back of a freezer in preparation for like a no leaven festival. But anyone will tell you, once you've cleaned your house for Pesach, it's a wonderful yontif. It really is really good. But who wants the prep? I mean, who really wants that?
You notice it with people who don't want Torah. Mention anything about Torah, it's like, you know, they really don't want to know. It's like... Mm.
It's an aver- right, they're averse to it. That's the bitter waters of Mara. They complain to Moshe Rabbeinu saying, we can't drink this. We don't want this. The outlook there is wrong. That's why the Dubna Magid says, an individual is built for mitzvahs, mitzvahs are built for you. You can't not like it. But the prep stage, that's tough going. That is tough going. Okay, you know what? I've got a couple more. I'm going to stop here. And what I'll do, but as Hashem, is finish off this brocha at the beginning of next time. And then start as Hashem Rafa'enu and the next brocha. It's really been a pleasure to see her. I hope there's tremendous depth. I think, as I said when I said last week, I think this is a corker. I think this is probably the most underrated brocha in the Shmona Esrei.
I'm embarrassed to say I've never understood it.
This is your own personal redemption. This is as good as it gets. And I think it's... There are the really big ones that we need, like health is very obvious. Heal me. Shema Kaleinu. Hear my prayer. Right, the ones with the first three, I mean, they're the big ones. The ones with bowing stuff in. Those, are, something's happening. These ones kind of can get a bit, it's a short one. It's, you know, it's just tucked away in the middle. You can't, this is it. This is your chance. This has got to be one of the highlights of the entire Amidah, as far as I'm concerned. And there are highlights all the way, but this has to be as good as it gets. It's so personal. It's so individual. It's so about you and Hashem and everything you need. Now, next one, the next two, by the way, are health and money. Now, I've got nothing against health and money. That's a very wonderful thing that we all need. But if you think about it, personal redemption from all the things that are troubling you versus health and money, frankly, that's why it's got to come first. In fact, we only said, give me insight so I can say sorry to you so I can get to redemption. I want to say that the climax, the pinnacle of the six brochas that we say is Ra'ayin. Why? Is Ra'eva Anyani why? First of all, of course, you've got to be awake and have human insight. You've got to not be an animal. Then once you've got that, you've got to say, sorry, we've got to get back on track. So you say, tshuva and slicha. Now that you've got that, the first thing you should ask for is your own personal redemption. And while you're there, ask for health and wealth. And that's the end of your six brachos. Now, what's the most... Obviously, you need bina. Without bina, nothing counts. If you're not awake and you're not... But you've got to have it. This is it. This brocha is the highlight of your personal requests. You've got to focus on it. Because this really is where you're asking Hashem to step personally into your life and take your troubles off of your shoulders that you just can't manage anymore. Not that you take all struggles away. You need those struggles, as we said. Now, the struggles, I can't define myself. But not to the point that it's crushing me. That I can't deal with. Which is a very intimate thing to say to him. He's saying, you're saying, really, draw the line for me. You know what? I can do this. You know what I'm going through. But I can't do that.
We don't know our edge, do we? How do you know when you're on that exhaustion? How do you know you've gone too far?
How intimate to say, frankly, you know what I'm going through and probably I don't even realise it. Help me out here. Do you know what you're putting on the card? So, do you know what you're putting on the table? You're putting on the plate saying, I know you're in control. The amount of emunah you have in the bank to lay that down with sincerity to an invisible, non-corporeal being is such a schuss for you. You're saying, I know you've got it. I know you're in charge. I know you know exactly where I break. I can't take this. It's starting to become counterproductive. Help me out. I'll do what I can, but you have to help me out. I can't manage this without you. What a thing to say. This is as good as it gets. No wonder Chazal crafted this. Could you have crafted something better? My gosh, and notice, you can always add in your own personal tefillahs on every bracha. You can throw in your own, you've got your own personal thing. Before you finish off, Brachat Hashem Ga'el Yisrael, put in your own tefillah in English and say, specifically I'm having an issue with this, please help me out with this. For Ga'ula. If you've got a Ga'ula thing, put it in there.
Could you allow that as well?
Yes.
You added your own...
Yes, if it is topic specific. If it isn't, anything can go in Shema Kaleini, anything can go in the tefillah of prayer, and anything can go before the three steps you take back, which is generally where people put in those brava bakashas. But that's already in Tachnunim, that's outside of the main Shemana Esrei. Yeah. But technically, every brocha is malleable for you to add in, as we learnt out from the halacha right at the beginning of the series, that you can add in things which fit. That's why there's a little box to add in for sick people and stuff like that. In the Chaya Adam, he's got an addition in Berech Aleinu for prosperity in Parnassa. Huge. It's a different. You can add in. It's elastic. Each brocha is elastic. Once you've got Chazal's definition down for you and Klal Yisrael, you can add it on that specific topic. Generally, today we say put it in Shema Kaleinu or in the three steps before you take back and tachanonim. But no wonder Chazal created this concept. We need it. It retunes us and it helps us. Thank you so much. I hope you get some uplift from this. I look forward to seeing you next week.
Amen. Can I ask you very quick questions?
Yes.
One is why...
Pencil. Sorry, anything better. Thank you so much.
Why do we say Lein Shabbos Mincha? If we Lein Shabbos Mincha.
Oh, very good. I got you. It's a very, very good question. Just let me make a note of where we got to. Okay, that was instituted by Moshe Rabbeinu. Shabbos Mincha was instituted by Moshe Rabbeinu. It's like this. Shabbos Mincha is a very stern time of judgment, which is why we have a mini Tachnun Shabbos Mincha of Tzidkasacha, because Moshe Rabbeinu passed away Zayin Adar, Shabbos afternoon. So there was obviously a very strong din happening. We sweeten that din with the concept of laning Torah in the afternoon, a panacea. Just like Monday and Thursday, Yomei Ritsui, they're days of favour, which means they're also stark with din. And we knock off that starkness of din with Kriyas HaTorah on Monday and Thursday as well. Why Dafka do we start further? Whenever we finish one thing, we always start with another. Every first page of Gemara is 2A. There's no 1A anywhere. You always cycle the Torah. When you finish immediately Chasan Torah, you go straight to Chasan Bereishis. Now that we've just lained the Parsha at Shacharis in its entirety, immediately we're getting on with the Torah because this goes to sweeten din, because we know the Yetzer Hara upstairs fights against Klal Yisrael, saying the following. The Yetzer Hara says they don't learn Torah. They don't learn Torah. So Hashem says, but they've just lained it. He says, yeah, but now they've finished. So Hashem says, but they're starting again. And Bina, what do you want? They've never ended. And at Simchas Torah, that's why we do that as well, by the way. They've just finished the Torah. So they said they don't learn Torah. Goes, they've just finished the whole Torah. Yeah, but now they've shut the book and they're not going through it. I've got the most amazing moshel. Most amazing moshel. What's the difference between a Megillah and a Sefer Torah, physically? It's so important.
One roll.
Right, a Megillah is a roll, while a Sefer Torah is a two-sided roll. What does the difference make? A Megillah can be shut. It ends and it stops. A Sefer Torah is always open somewhere. It's never actually closed. Maybe tied up, but it's always somewhat open. Megillahs aren't like that. Megillahs, you finish the thing, you wrap it up, you put it in a case and you go away. Finished, it's a scroll. A Sefer Torah is forever on the daf. It's always open because it's a two-sided roll. Which means even when you close it, it's never really, you're always in it somewhere. You never really fit, you never leave it when it's completely closed. As soon as we get to the end of Devarim, we're missing the whole thing to get it back to Bereshit because we've got to start the cycle. It's always open. A Megillah, once you've read it, you close it up and put it away for the year. The Sefer Torah is not a Megillah because it's never actually put away. It's always open. There's always a Ner Tomid over the ark. It's always ready to go. Torah's always going. The Yetzer Hara wants to turn around and say, Kali sort of now abandoned it. Yeah, they may have completed it all very, very nice, but they've shut it. As soon as we have Chosson Torah, there's Chosson Bereshit. Start it again. Next Aliyah, let's roll the whole thing back and start again. We're never giving up on it. We need a constant renewal. Two things as to why we learn Shabbos Mincha. One is Shtark Din. Whenever they're Shtark Din, read Torah. Okay? Number two, why read that Torah? To show we're moving forward, which is also against Shtark Din that says they're giving up. This is why Shabbos Afternoon was instituted, why we do both.
Another quick question, and again, this may be too, you mentioned it, I think, right? I don't know if you mentioned, I think in public that you once had a gentleman in shul speaking, saying his silent Shemona Esri too loud.
Yes.
And you responded.
Baruch Abba Shemoi, that's right. That's correct.
Going back to your earlier point about your, if you're hearing chatter.
No, but I'd finished davening. I wasn't davening.
You'd finished davening, right?
I was just standing next to him. I was trying to let him know that's too loud.
Right.
So I was sending a veiled message by saying, if I can hear every single word you're saying in Shemona Esrei, if you're saying it too loud. But I wasn't my davening. He wasn't disturbing my davening. I'd already finished. He walked in and he was like, speaking at almost like normal volume, which you shouldn't do. The Chadam says, such a tefillah doesn't have the wings, as it were, to fly. What does that mean? It means if you think that it's too heavy. What does it mean it's too heavy? You're not putting enough in Munah. The Kodesh Baruch Hu can hear how slowly you speak. You don't have to scream to him. By the way, when he wanted to speak to Eliyahu Navi, and he wanted to tell him a lesson. How did he tell him a lesson? He walked him in the desert, and there was a huge tornado making a tremendous noise, and Hashem wasn't there. Then there was a fire, a raging, crackling fire. Hashem wasn't there. It's a thin, thin whisper. That was a Kodesh Baruch Hu talking to him. Hashem's got nothing to prove to you. He doesn't need to shout and scream. If you're in a personal relationship with him, it's intimate one-on-one, you don't need to scream that out. There's such an idea you shouldn't even learn Torah in front of Gentiles. Because learning Torah is like you being with the Torah to a certain extent. It's like you be like in a marital relationship. You don't do that in front of the people. It's person, it's private. Let alone screaming out your Shemona Esrei out loud. Now, on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, there is a minhag followed by some to say the Shemona Esrei slightly louder than one would normally do. Not in a loud voice, but to increase one's intense kavana at the loftiness of the day. There are mystical concepts behind that because one is elevated more to the level of angels. It's more able for you to shout out your praises more like the angel, but still we have to keep in a whisper tone. So even though you've got to hold it back, it can be slightly more amplified on Yom Nerayim. Does that answer your questions?
Thank you.
And I recorded those as well, which you'll be only too happy to know.